Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Let's turn once again to the Gospel of Matthew, if you will, chapter 7. We have been a long time in this study in the Sermon on the Mount. 10 months now we have been walking with Jesus down the way of righteousness. And again, as we have walked with him, we have come to terms with the high standards of holiness and of righteousness, personal righteousness, that God demands in each and every one of us if we're to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And at the same time, we've also understood that there's not a single one of us that can meet those demands. Our inheritance in glory depends upon sinless perfection. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we were unable to do for ourselves, to remove the spot and the stain of sin from our lives, Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Don't ever forget that. We're living in a day, we're living in an age where our society and even the churches of our society will tell you that you're okay just as you are, that all you need to do is just forgive yourself and forgive each other, be the best person you can be, do the best that you can. And God will be gracious and God will be merciful, and in the end God will gather all of the people home to glory. That's not what my Bible says. But that's what we hear nowadays. Jesus has spoken to us about the brokenness of spirit. He has talked to us about our attitude towards sin. And how we are to mourn and grieve over our own personal unrighteousness. He's talked to us about the need to hunger and thirst in our own lives for his righteousness. He's talked to us about being at peace with God and at peace with each other and at peace with ourselves. He's spoken to us about our attitude in giving, our attitude in worship, our attitude in our relationships with each other. He's talked to us about a number of different things that affect each and every one of us, each and every day that we live. But now, as this Sermon on the Mount is being concluded, as he draws to a close his teaching on the way of righteousness, he makes a very startling and a very important point that you dare not miss, dear friend. As we said before, that oftentimes in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew culture of the ancient days, those matters that were spoken last are the matters that we must pay closer attention to. For oftentimes the Hebrew teachers and preachers of those days saved the best for last. And so here, we come to the close of the sermon, one sermon to preach, and that won't be next Sunday because I'll be in Patterson, but when we come back, we'll preach the final sermon in this series. But Jesus reveals to us the very crux of the issue. If you don't get anything else out of the Sermon on the Mount, don't miss this. In Matthew chapter 7, notice what he says in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now listen. Not everyone who says he is a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone who says he is a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone who wants or thinks he has a home in heaven will have one. Jesus makes it very clear in this text. He makes it very clear the difference between real Christianity and pseudo-Christianity, the genuine Christian and the false Christian. And the difference, my friend, is between lip service and life service. It's the difference between religion and relationship. It's the difference between honoring God's will and honoring man's will. Now let's look at the text and draw from the text these important points that Jesus wanted to stress to the minds of the hearers then and to us today. He says, first of all, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, on that day, the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment of God, the final event before all of the ages of mankind come to a close, all who have not passed before the bema seat of Jesus Christ will stand before this great reviewing stand that John describes in Revelation chapter 20. All who have not been raised to life, all who have not passed beyond the bema of Christ and received their reward into the kingdom of God will stand before the Lord God at the great white throne judgment. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 that on that occasion, on that day of the great judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But just because they declare with their lips that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory does not mean that they will enter into the kingdom. For you see, if they have not lived the Christ life here, they will not receive the kingdom there. Oh, this will be an acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus, which he has rightfully earned. This great innumerable mass of humanity will stand before the Father and will say, yes, your son Jesus is the Christ, and he is, by virtue of his complete obedience to the Father's will in bringing redemption to mankind. Jesus, who lived and who died, who gave his life on a cross so that you and I might have forgiveness of sin. And for that, the Father raised him from the dead and exalted him to be the Lord of glory and the Lord of the earth. But those who had not received Christ as the Lord of their life, it will be too late on that day of judgment. That declaration will be acknowledgement of who Jesus really is, but it will not be an acknowledgement of who Jesus has been to them. And dear friends, there is a great difference. There is an eternity of difference in those two points. Although they're going to confess with their lips Jesus is Lord, they will have confessed it too late. For they will have not have confessed Christ as the Lord of their life while they were here in the earth. And that's the difference, dear friends. Listen, that's the difference between being an ardent disciple of religion and the religious institution of men and being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. The modern Christian faith, may I be so bold this morning, take the gloves off, and let's just get down to brass tacks. May I be honest with you this morning, in my humble opinion, and that and a dollar will buy you a cup of coffee down at McDonald's, but in my humble opinion, the modern Christian faith, the modern popular faith of the Christian church is in large part a sham and a false faith. It is not genuine biblical faith. It does not bear the characteristics of a biblical faith. It does not prove in the individual's life that it is a genuine faith. And yet the vast majority of those who embrace it are spiritually deceived into believing that they are saved when in fact they're far from salvation. Why do I say that? Let me share with you some of the characteristics of this modern Christian faith that has duped so many minds and so many souls into believing the lie of Satan. First of all, this modern religious faith is a faith as a doctrine and as a principle of theology, but not as a way of life. Do you hear me? We can sit around and talk all day about the biblical faith. We can sit around and discuss and debate the finer points of Christian faith. But dear friends, if we only look at it as a matter of theology, if we only look at it as a matter of church doctrine, but it is never a part of who we are and what we are in our daily lives, then faith is a sham in that person's mind. There's no real substance to it at all. This kind of pseudo-faith leads us to observe, but not to obey, the truth of God's Word. It compels us to acknowledge the death of Jesus on the cross intellectually, but not accept His death as the atonement for my sin personally. We can look at that cross and we can admire that cross and we can say how wonderful that that cross became an event in human history and how great that God would send His Son to die on a cross so that humanity could be saved. How wonderful that God would love us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for me. But dear friends, unless I accept that cross in my life as a way of life, I cannot be saved. In fact, as I've listened to so much of this garbage that's coming from modern day pulpits, and as I read a bunch of this junk that's being printed in so-called religious treatises and books and manuals and so on and so forth, in fact, the modern religious faith that's so much talked about and written about abhors the cross altogether as being barbaric and repulsive and even unnecessary. This pseudo-faith is a cheap covering for sin. Why? Because it doesn't require repentance from sin. What we hear nowadays, what we read nowadays in these magazines, religious magazines and articles and books and sermons on tapes and DVDs and pulpits, we never hear about sin anymore, and we never hear about the repentance of sin anymore. What we hear about are mistakes and errors in judgment. We hear about flaws in our character, but that's okay. Because God, the loving God that He is, just winks at those things. Oh, it's all right. Don't be bothered by it. It's all right. Just forgive yourself. Just overlook it. You know, just deal with it. But, you know, don't make a big deal out of it. It doesn't require repentance of sin. It doesn't promote a real desire to be saved from sin. You just got to accept yourself for who you are and for what you are and live with it. In truth, it doesn't even acknowledge sin for what it is, rebellion against the holy standards that God has set for personal righteousness in life. This false faith, it denies the need for a new nature that Paul says those who are in Christ Jesus have, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It permits then the Christian to live like the rest of the world. And dear friends, if there is any indication at all that this kind of faith is so pervasive and so damning to the human soul, it's in this age that we're living in. It's an incredible thing that you can go out into the communities, you can go out into the schools, you can go out into the places of business where people deal with life and the aspects of life and they act like the world, but they call themselves Christian. There are a number of times where individuals have said and done things to me, and I was just, shocked and amazed. You know, they would say things profanely. They would do things unethical and immoral. They would involve themselves in all kinds of activities in life that were just appalling. Oh, and by the way, I go to the first church down the street. Well, I'm glad you told me, because I wouldn't have known otherwise. That's the kind of faith that Satan wants you to believe in. It's the kind of faith that says you don't need a new nature. You don't need a new character. You don't need Jesus in your life. You can just live like the rest of the world. You can model yourself after the world's standards in every area of your life. You don't need to press on to live a different life from your old life in sin. Bottom line, dear friends, it's a faith that we create ourselves and then bless ourselves with, which is nothing more than idolatry. It's a faith that we create ourselves and then bless ourselves with. It compels us to preach forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, faith without discipleship, and Christ without the cross. Just follow the teachings of Jesus, follow the ethical standards of the Sermon on the Mount, obey the golden rule, do the Ten Commandments, and you'll be okay. God will let you skate on through. No big deal. In truth, it's not faith at all. It is, as Jesus says here, lawlessness. How so? Why is that so? Well, look at the text. Jesus points out three matters of grave concern that we either ignore or just outright reject nowadays in the Christian church. First of all, these individuals who've gathered around Jesus at the great white throne judgment, who have cried out, "Lord, Lord," Jesus said, these who call Jesus Lord don't do the will of the Father in heaven. May I ask you, dear friends, do you know the will of God for your life? And if you do, are you following it? Are you obedient to it? Jesus said they don't do the will of my Father in heaven. Well, what is God's will? Well, according to the context of the Sermon on the Mount, God's will is for, first of all, you enter into eternal life through the narrow gate, and then you press on to walk the straight path of righteousness until God takes you home. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. God's desire, God's will for each and every one of us, man, woman, boy, or girl, ancient of days, or newborn, God's will is that we know Him whom to know is life everlasting, amen? That we enter into the narrow gate of salvation through Jesus Christ, and then we pursue with holy vigor to walk the way of righteousness with Jesus until He takes us home. That's God's will. Now I ask you again, do you know God's will? And are you following it? Oh, you say, "Brother, I have." Well, have you? Really? Remember, the gate is narrow. Not to preach last Sunday's sermon, but to remind us, the gate is narrow. There is only one door to eternal life. Amen? And it is not the door of baptism. It is not the door of church membership. It's not the door of good works or mission trips or evangelistic efforts or generous giving or good citizenship or religious fervor. Jesus said to His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way, dear friends. If you're banking on getting to heaven because you're a good guy, forget it. Ain't going to happen. If you're banking on getting into glory because you're a good housewife, you're a good mother, you're a good sister, you're a good daughter, you're a good neighbor, ain't going to happen, dear friends. There is only one door to the kingdom of God, and it's not anything that you do, it's everything that He has already done on the cross. Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But you may say, Grandpa was a preacher, and Daddy was a deacon, and Mama was a Sunday school teacher, and my brothers and my sisters and my aunts and my uncles, they're all Christians. Well, good for them. What about you? What about you? John the Apostle writes in his Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood," not by lineage, Just because grandpa was a Christian, just because mom and dad were churchgoers and church servants, doesn't mean you are. Not by blood, not by lineage, nor by the will of the flesh, not by your own desire. Not because you say that you're a Christian means that you're a Christian. You can call yourself a duck. Doesn't make you a duck. Nor by the will of man. Not by anybody else's desire either, but by the will of God. And what is the will of God? That you enter in through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you. To be saved and to know that you're saved. John the Apostle writes in 1 John 5:13, I have written these things that you might know that you have eternal life, and that eternal life is in Jesus Christ the Lord. You can know that you are saved. I know far too many people who are guessing at it, wondering if, hoping that they are. But the Bible says you can know it. These things have been written so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that eternal life is in His Son. Now the gate is narrow that leads to eternal life, because Jesus is the only gate that God has provided, whereby we have to enter into that eternal life. And it's narrow because we can't get through with our self-righteous works. And it's narrow because modern religion, we can't take it with it and it's with us. And it's narrow because unless I die to myself and put my full faith and trust in Jesus, I cannot be saved. Secondly, notice what Jesus says here. Most of these individuals gathered around the throne of the Lord on the day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That means to preach. Haven't we preached in your name, taught in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? But herein, dear friend, herein is the difference between doing the Father's will and doing man's will. The difference between walking the straight path that leads to life and walking the broad way that leads to self-destruction. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women who preach and even preach in the name of Jesus, but their motives for preaching are all messed up. They're all wrong. Some individuals preach to be popular. They like the crowds. They like the acknowledgement. They like their name up in lights. They like their picture on the paper. But my mother used to say, fools' names, like fools' faces, are always seen in public places. But there are people who love the popularity that comes with being a preacher. I don't. I went to school, I remember when I was in college, I remember talking to a couple of guys as we were walking to class one morning. I can't remember what class it was, doesn't matter. But we were walking to class one morning, and we were talking about our calling into ministry. And we were sharing, you know, what are you going to be when you grow up? You know, those things. You know, what are you going to be when you get out of college? Is there life after college? Well, yeah, there is. What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, God has called me to pastor. Well, God has called me to this. Well, why are you pastoring? Why do you want to pastor? Why do you want to preach? And I remember one guy just as clearly as he is standing right here and telling me in my ear right now, he said, well, you know, I'm going to be a pastor because I don't have anything else to do. And I remember another guy telling me, well, I want to be a preacher because mama said that's what I ought to be. She thought that was a good thing. And I remember another guy telling me, and I couldn't believe this, I remember another guy telling me, he said, it's good pay for as little work as you put into it. You see, he was thinking, as most of you think, pastors only work 1 or 2 hours a week on Sunday. Well, bless your pointed head if that's what you think. Fine for you. But that was in it. That was in his thinking. It's good pay for not a whole lot of work. A lot of individuals preach because it's popular and because it makes them popular. Some people preach in order to control others. I'm the preacher, I'm the pastor, and I can tell you what to do. I can tell you where to go. I can tell you how to live your life. And they like that. They're control freaks. They like to control other individuals. Some people preach in order to fleece the flock. They want to get rich off of it. And beloved, there are a lot of individuals out there who are indeed getting rich off of it. Some people preach to try to convince themselves that in their preaching that makes them saved. Their motives are all wrong. They don't bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't encourage people to walk with the Lord. They encourage people to follow them. And that's how you know that they're charlatans. That's how you know that they're false prophets, false teachers. Well, what about this casting out of demons thing? What about this working of mighty miracles? Impressive? Yes. But even Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Pharaoh's court, withstood Moses and the will of God by mimicking the miracles of Moses by the power of Satan. Well, are you telling me, preacher, that some of these miracles that these guys are, these evangelists and these missionaries and these preachers are performing, some of these miracles are satanic? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, how do you know? Well, simple. It's not hard at all to determine. Satan has had power in the days of Moses. He's had power in the days of Jesus and the apostles. And he's got power today. How do you know? Who do these miracles glorify? God or man? Do these powers magnify Jesus Christ or some evangelist or some faith healer or some preachers? Do these miracles invite you to join with Jesus in righteous living or to join a church or a movement or some man or some woman in their religious campaign? Do these powers encourage you to be disciplined in obedience to the word and the will of God or to the word and the will of man? That's how you tell. It's no great secret. The Bible tells us practically in every book of the Bible to be aware of these individuals and to note them for who they are by the things that they do. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Thirdly, Jesus said that I will declare to them, I never knew you. Ginosko in the original language. It means to have an intimate relationship. To know somebody through personal experience with that somebody. It's not a knowledge about, it is a knowledge in. It is knowing somebody because you've had experiences with that somebody. Jesus said, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. I will tell them, I will declare to them, it doesn't matter that you call me Lord, and it doesn't matter that you give me a long laundry list of all of the great things that you've done. We never had a relationship. You didn't do these things for me. You did them for yourself. You did them for somebody else. You did them for some other reason. You did not do them to bring honor and glory to me. We never had a relationship. May I ask you, dear friend, do you have such a relationship with Jesus? Or do you just have a relationship with some church somewhere? Or some religious group somewhere? Are you walking the way of righteousness with Christ? Or are you simply just passing through life as best you can? Jesus said in John chapter 10 verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That passage screams relationship. As the shepherd leads the sheep, so Jesus leads his children. As the sheep put their trust in the shepherd to lead them, so the children of the Lord God put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and follow him faithfully. Relationship. And I've harped on this and I've harped on this and I've preached on it and I've prayed over it and I've talked about it and I've taught it for the 23 plus years that I've been the pastor of this church, and we still don't get it. Many of us will sacrifice time, energy, and effort to do the religious thing, but it is not indicative of any relationship that we have with Jesus. And how do I know that? Because I know how you live. I know the things that you say, and I know the things that you do. And in many instances, dear friends, it does not bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings shame and breaks his heart. And it's all because we're satisfied with religion, but we do not press on to a relationship with Jesus. Now, how could this happen? And I'm going to close with this. Our time is gone. How can this happen? And how does it happen? And how can we be so stupid and so foolish to believe in this modern pseudo-faith that's being prompted and promulgated and permeated everywhere that you turn? How can we be so blind to this? I want you to go back up to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And I'm just going to give you five very brief points. Not going to talk a whole lot about any one of them, but just five brief points. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." First of all, this happens because there will be few who find the gate because there are few who are actually seeking it. Most people don't really give two hoots and a holler about holiness and righteousness. They don't really seek after it. They don't seek God's. They just want to get to heaven somehow, some way, even by the skin of their teeth. I talked to my dentist not long ago, and he said, "Your teeth don't have any skin. So how are you going to get there by the skin of your teeth?" But they're not really seeking the way to eternal life. They're just seeking popularity. They're seeking fame. They're seeking fortune. They're seeking favor with men. And then when life is over, they'll take their chances with eternity, hoping that they've done enough somehow to get by the pearly gates. Friend, that don't cut it. Not according to Jesus. And he's the king of the kingdom. So he should know. Secondly, the way to the kingdom is according to the Lord's requirements, which are completely opposite the world's requirements. The world will tell you, don't worry about God because there is no God. The church will tell you to do what it says and you'll be okay. The preacher will tell you to follow him and he'll lead you on to heaven. But again, heaven is God's kingdom. He sets the rules for anyone who enters in. But that's not acceptable to the modern church. Thirdly, the gate to eternal life is narrow. It is restrictive of any good that I can do. It is restrictive of any religion that I can believe in. It is restrictive of any self-righteousness that I might have. And again, most folks won't accept that. They want an easy religion. They want an easy believism. They want an easy salvation that offers them everything but demands nothing. But if I remember the words of Jesus correctly, he said, "If any man follows after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." Those are some very high demands, dear friends. And you know what? Even over the course of 2,000 years since Jesus lived, those demands are still intact. They're still valid. Fourthly, those who enter the gate to salvation must be repentant in their heart of sin and broken in spirit over their rebellion against God. And that's something, dear friends, that's repulsive to modern religion and to modern religious thought. To be repentant of sin and to be broken in my spirit, well, that damages my ego. That takes away my warm fuzzies. That ruins my self-image. Well, it better. Because the only way, dear friends, that any individual is going to pass through the gates of glory is that they acknowledge that they are a sinner, and the only way that they can be saved is through Jesus Christ. This modern-day touchy-feely society that we're living in, where everybody's right and nobody's wrong, won't equate into the kingdom of God. He demands repentance of sin and brokenness of spirit. And then finally, the way to salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. No other individual and no other way. Not the church, not the preacher, not my religion, not my good works. Jesus and Jesus alone will save you, or you will not be saved. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Pray with me. Father, We're living in perilous times. And while we may be concerned about the instability of the economy, while we may be concerned about high unemployment, families losing their jobs and their income, while we may be concerned about the rise of disease and broken health, while we may be concerned about the deterioration in race relationships, while we may be concerned about what's going on in the White House and in Washington with domestic policy and with foreign policy, while we may be concerned about everything that's going on in our community, in the valley, in the state, and across the nation, we must be concerned about the condition of our own soul. We must be concerned about our relationship to you through Jesus Christ. For Lord God, if we miss that, then we've missed everything. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And yet, Lord God, that's what the modern church would have us to believe. You can gain everything and not be concerned about your soul. God will take care of that later. But Father, that's not how I read your book. That's not what I hear your son say. We must be concerned about our soul. We must be concerned about our relationship to you. We must be concerned about the gate that is very narrow, lest we miss it. We must be concerned about the path that is very straight, lest we not walk it and miss eternal life altogether. Father, there may be an individual here, man, woman, boy, or girl, who's never professed faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. I beg you, Father, move upon them by the power of your Holy Spirit and bring them to that awareness of their need for Jesus, that they may come today confessing Christ as their Savior, believing in their heart that you've raised him from the dead. May they come today and be saved. And Father, there may be individuals here who say, well, I'm okay. I'm already saved. I made my commitment to the Lord many years ago. I'm walking with Jesus the path of righteousness, just like the book says. But Father, I know that everybody in this room, if every individual in this room is saved, I know that we know people who are not saved. We know family members. We know friends. We know business associates. We know schoolmates. We know people that we enjoy recreation with who don't know Jesus as we know Jesus. And if somehow death should overtake them today, they'd be lost forever without Christ, without salvation, without hope, without God. Move upon us, Lord God, to commit today to talk to that person about Jesus. Father, we give you this time of invitation. We ask, have your way in our life. May your Holy Spirit move upon us to do exactly what you would have us to do, what you will for us to do, even now as we stand together and as David leads us in this song of invitation.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.